The Holy Gospel according to John, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the temple leaders gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the resurrected Jesus. Amen. This particular Sunday, which is called Good Shepherd Sunday, the fourth Sunday after Easter, and the fact that it falls on Mother's Day, will always be special to me. Not just because of the particular stories that we read, not just because it's Mother's Day, but because it was on this Sunday, 12 years ago in 2013, that I got to preach to a congregation that I wasn't an intern to, that I wasn't invited to for one Sunday. It was to a congregation that was thinking about calling me as their pastor. I had flown from Chicago into Austin and drove out to Fredericksburg, Texas for the weekend to preach and meet the congregation, and so nerves and anxiety were a little bit different on this Sunday 12 years ago, and I will always remember it fondly for the moment that it was. And in thinking about it, a lot has happened in the last 12 years. A lifetime, it seems. One could not be called wrong for not wanting to hear the word unprecedented or overwhelming for a long time. I've heard that word a lot in the last 12 years. Maybe we could just have whelming times for a while, or underwhelming times, something a little simpler. And so the simpleness and the naivety of those days have subsided, to say the least. And so I come to this particular set of stories out of Acts with Peter's journey deeper into his encounter with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is expanding Peter's worldview and how Peter encounters exactly what God is up to, and the continued story about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, which encompasses all of John chapter 10. And I take those two stories in tension with the events of this week here in Nashville. It's very difficult to not see what has taken place, and for folks with empathy, it has been a very, very difficult week to watch folks literally disappeared in the dead of night. Something that we hear stories about happening in other places and in other countries, but folks are literally just gone after their encounters with ICE. Mothers, fathers, sometimes children, just gone. And that is being spun in multiple directions politically. And I'm not going to weigh into that this morning other than to say these are human beings. And to simply disappear them is wrong without due process or really anything said about it. And so I've spent a lot of time in conversation this week with fellow clergy and folks wondering what we do in this unprecedented, overwhelming moments. And it is a struggle because things are coming at us very quickly these days. And I know that's been said a lot over the last couple of years as well, but it is very true. And it's on the whole spectrum of humanity, the good, the bad, the ugly, the joyous, moments of mourning. And it's moments like these that it would be very easy to take a step back, to lean into this idea of Jesus as a shepherd holding a little lamb and to leave it in that domesticated, very pastoral scene and to try to forget about what's going on. And for me, that would be antithetical to what we have in the gospel. And so balancing these stories with what's going on has been a bit challenging. And here's where I've landed this morning, because as with any encounter with the Word of God, it is always changing and adapting to what is happening. And so here's what we've got going on in these stories and how I think they're leaning into our moment today. First, we've got the ever-expanding community of faith in the book of Acts. We've got the disciples who have been in Jerusalem, who have ventured out into Judea and into Samaria, just as Jesus said they would, both in his ascension and at the beginning of the book of Acts. He told them that this was going to happen. Until the Holy Spirit moved and you received power from on high, you're going to wait. But once the Holy Spirit moves, you're going to be witnesses to all you have seen me do in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we are moving into that ends of the earth moment. It happened in chapter 8 with Philip being plucked up by the Holy Spirit and dropped on a wilderness way, and his encounter with an Ethiopian eunuch in baptism. Now it's Peter's turn, as Peter moves further from the center and onto the edges of his own map, if you will. Chapter 9 began with the story of Saul. Saul's calling into a new way of being, one not of persecuting the movement of Jesus, but one of proclaiming it boldly. And we can't steer away from that, because at the end of the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7, we're told Saul held the cloaks of those who did the stoning and looked upon it with approval. Paul, in the beginning of chapter 9, is on his way to Damascus with official letters to arrest folks and take them back to Jerusalem. This is what is moving when Paul is struck blind on the road to Damascus, and that doesn't go away. Paul's reputation as Saul will precede him into every community that he walks into. And so there's a lot of fear around who this individual is. Can he be trusted? What is God up to in this moment? And so the writer takes a pause as Paul collects himself in prayer and trying to figure out what's going on, and moves back to Peter, because they're going to collide here in a few chapters. So Peter had just raised a man who had been lame for 8 years in the previous story, and now he's being asked to go to Joppa to encounter a woman who has died, Tabitha, or better known as Dorcas, who was a very faithful individual. We're told about her great works and acts of charity. When Peter gets there with his fellows, they are presented with the many tunics and other clothing that Dorcas has made, and Peter's doing what Jesus had called him to do. He's preaching the word, and in this moment, he does something incredibly powerful and revealing. Three times in this story, we have the word get up or be raised or rise. And it's all the same derivative of the word family that actually gives us resurrection, anastasis, in Luke Acts. Mark likes a different word for resurrection. Luke likes the word anastasis. And so that's what we get over and over again. So when Peter says, Tabitha, get up, he's telling her to be raised. And it's got these hints or very strong suggestions of resurrection in it. And I think we're meant to hear that echo as the community expands, as the idea of what the Holy Spirit is up to in their shaping as the community following Jesus. And this moment is another confirmation that God is doing something new. Jesus raises two people in the book of Luke. The son of a widow in Nain, and the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue leader. And Peter raises someone here, and a little bit later, Paul is going to raise someone in chapter 20 who, it's kind of a funny moment, Peter preaches so long the dude falls asleep and falls out of a window. And so Peter's got to raise him up because, you know, that's just not a good look. So there are overtones of resurrection and what new life could look like. And that's one of the moments I lean into, not only because it's a season of Easter, but because it leads us into a new possibility. Because at this moment, the story is at a crossroads. That last line, meanwhile, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. That Simon, the tanner, is going to be the collision of Peter and the Holy Spirit. Because in chapter 10, Peter's going to have a couple of visions that bring him into really uncomfortable space. And this gentleman named Cornelius, who happens to be a centurion, is going to have visions that lead Cornelius into an uncomfortable space. And Peter is going to join Cornelius in that cohort. And Peter is going to witness the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles of all people, which Peter had not thought possible. And Peter's world is going to be turned upside down. And he's going to go back to Jerusalem and say, the Holy Spirit's moving. Who are we to stand in its way? And that's going to lead to the holy handshake between Peter and Paul. And Peter's going to keep things going in the Holy Land. And Paul's going to go, well, wherever Paul goes. And it's a moment where the movement breaks open exponentially. That's why I sit in this story this morning, because we are right there. I'm going to move into John for just a second. Because John also tells a hinge moment of sorts, and one where Jesus is getting ever closer to the final sign that he will do in John's gospel, which is the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11, which moves immediately into the plot for his arrest and erasure. But here he's in the temple teaching, and the three stories in John 10 that are reserved for Good Shepherd Sunday are told in succession over 3 years, and so We miss some of the pieces that are absolutely important to this story, like Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep. Like Jesus saying, I come that they may have life and have life abundantly. We pick up with a challenge that Jesus receives from the religious leaders in the temple, and they're demanding a sign, which we all want a sign. That's not an unreasonable thing, but Jesus has told them over and over again that he is speaking plainly, that God is working through him, and they just don't understand. And so he's not really wasting time or mincing words with them. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And those are good and comforting, everlasting words, a promise that we have. But it was the next line that dropped like a hammer in text study this week. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And I was sitting in a coffee shop with Pastor Robin, who's pastor at Christ on Haywood Lane, as they were preparing to have another one of their farmers markets, which is a place where migrants absolutely gather. I was talking with Pastor Liza, and we all just stopped upon the hearing of that phrase. You can hear these stories 100 times, but lines will come at you differently. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And it was a hinge moment of sorts of the, what do we do? Yes, Jesus has us forever, but what do we do in this moment where folks are absolutely being snatched out of our hands? And this morning I was reminded, and I was looking for them when I got here this morning, words of Luther in a letter that he wrote about the office of pastor, and how sometimes the pastor as shepherd needs to have teeth in their mouth to bite and fight on behalf of the flock. And I'm thinking I need to work on that aspect of it. What does that look like, pastor as protector, shepherd, one who is absolutely in that hinge moment with congregations? And I take these two stories together as hinge moments, the idea of no one will snatch them away, and this idea that Acts is about to break open the movement in a way that the disciples never understood, to say that that's where we actually are right now. Collectively, not just First Lutheran, not just churches in Nashville, but collectively as a movement. And so I'm going to back off of the events just this week in Nashville, though they're easy and horrific to focus on, but to think about encounters that I've had with folks talking about the church out in the world and how much damage and baggage the church has brought with it, which we need to acknowledge. It's theorized by some that every 500 years the church goes through a major shift and that we are in one of those shifts. The first one was Constantine converting to Christianity, making the church the empire. The second was the split of the Eastern and Western realities of the church in 1052. The 1500-year mark is the Reformation and all of the upheavals that happened, not just for Luther and the reformers in Germany, but across Europe itself. And we are now at a shift where the institution is having to take account for its baggage. Because when I am out in the world at coffee shops or in Cordell Hall or in places wearing my collar, people take notice because it's just not something you see every day. And particularly in my work of advocacy, I get told over and over again, we are so glad you were here because we wish the church looked more like this. And I hear the same lines over and over again. I grew up learning about a Jesus that loved everybody, and now I see trying to follow that Jesus as somehow being wrong, that the very people who taught me how to love like Jesus now hate everybody that they told me to love because of Jesus. And I don't say that lightly because I've heard it. And that's part of what we're dealing with in leaning into what the Spirit is happening, is to acknowledge the pain and the damage that communities of faith have done, and to say, maybe it's time to do something a little bit different. Because the word Christian and Christianity is also in a flux of how people come to it and understand it. And I'm not saying we get rid of that. I'm just saying we take a hard look at how we embody our calling as the body of Christ. And to maybe do what Peter does when staring at the death of a faithful servant. They present Peter with the good works, the tunics, the charities that Dorcas, Tabitha had done. And Peter dismisses them and sets them aside. It seems kind of harsh and rude, but Peter puts the widows out of the room and just himself goes in with Dorcas. And I think here is a bit of a metaphor for taking a look at good works and charities that the communities of faith, first as an individual community of faith, other churches in Nashville that we're connected to. I think it's a moment to take a look at what we've done, call it good, charity and good works, but this particular historical moment is going to take a little bit more muscle, a little bit more energy than just charity and good works. And Peter leans into that because he knows that's part of the resurrection cycle. In order for something to be resurrected, something has to die. And we, in this flux moment, this 500-year shift, have been experiencing very publicly different aspects of the church collectively dying. And maybe we need to stop trying to resurrect those pieces and let them stay dead. Maybe it's up to us to lean into resurrection in a different way and to take a look at what's going on in our community and to say, that's wrong. Not just around issues of immigration. That's one of them where the church can be present. And there are lots of ways that that has happened this week in Nashville. People showing up in solidarity and to witness these things so that folks don't get arrested in darkness and simply disappeared. So that there is a photographic witness of folks. And people are bearing witness to that in the dead of night. And that is a holy thing to do. Maybe another holy thing to do is to educate ourselves on how to be present and better citizens in a shifting landscape of what citizenship looks like when certain rights are being threatened by the current elected officials. Because that is happening. Maybe we need to be creative and intelligent in thinking about what it means to be a citizen of this community, but also as the body of Christ that has no judicial boundary. It's from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. The body of Christ is first and foremost who we are. And to think creatively about that presence in the world. To think about how we are shepherding one another. Me thinking pastorally how I am shepherding a congregation. You and me who are in a mutually trusting relationship that we're trying to figure out the best we can what it looks like to be the body of Christ. To faithfully commit to that. But to also recognize that we are shepherding lots of other things as a community of faith. The organizations we partner with, the solidarity networks that we create are all important. And moving forward, we're going to have to rethink them differently, like the Downtown Churches Coalition. It's not just Lutheran churches. It is going across denominational lines because we've got some really good Lutheran churches here in Nashville, but we're kind of scattered. But these other denominations are right here with us in downtown and more connected, better understanding of each other's resources, deeper solidarity means that we can be the body of Christ specifically in downtown Nashville, which is a pretty powerful thought. I know some of this stuff is kind of nebulous because the ideas take a little bit of time, but what I'm going to advocate for is that maybe we ought to become a little more nimble in our thinking, a little more nimble in our creativity in responding to what's going on around us, and we may have to not do things the way we used to. There may be moments that we have to respond to very quickly, and the networks that we build, the solidarity that we have, will allow us to do that. We're going to take some time this summer to look at our congregation. We're going to take out a map and plot on a map where we all live in this community of Nashville so that y'all know who your neighbors are. So that if there's something going on in Donelson, or there's something going on in Berry Hill, or there's something going on in Belle Meade, well, the whole congregation doesn't need to pick up and rush, but you know who is in your pod, or dare I say, parish. That's the kind of thinking I think we need to lean into. Because God's work is never done. Our salvation is promised. Jesus is the great shepherd watching over the sheep, but we are still here. And we are still charged with presence, solidarity, and a love that surpasses all of our understandings, a love that will defy and defeat and cause some to stumble, but a love nonetheless that will lead us into places that we never thought we would be. Standing in solidarity with folks we've never met for the sake of proclaiming God's love wins today and every day. Amen.